2 Corinthians 12:1-10. Man, what a blessing it is to be in God's church this morning, especially when COVID cases are rising and places are shutting down. And I think a lot of us at this point, being 7-8 months into this, are starting to feel the weight of this. I know I definitely am. And it's just been a weird season. It feels like it shouldn't be November, honestly. But with that being said, I'm really glad to be here with you guys. I love all of you. And I'm really happy that I get to bring the word for you guys this morning. Whereas just back in May, we were on Zoom indefinitely. So praise God for that. With that being said, guys, let's get into this. And before we actually start preaching, I like to pray over the word for my sake, because there are times when I'm preaching where I honestly don't feel qualified to speak this great, glorious word. But it's God alone who speaks through me. I'm his mouthpiece. So with that being said, let's get into the word this morning. We're starting in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 12. And it says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is God's word. Let's pray this morning. Almighty God, there is so much in this passage that we can bring out, so many implications. Even in the context of Paul's time, we can still take implications from this for our day today, because Lord, your word is unchanging. It is relevant to us today. It is inerrant. We believe that. So Lord, we pray that as we engage your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts, you would encourage us as you see fit, and you would convict us as we see fit, Lord, as you see fit. I want to pray for myself, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words, but your words, that you would speak through me and in many, many ways in spite of me. So Lord, I know that I am the foremost of sinners. So Lord, be with us, be with your word, be with me. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen. All right. So recently, full disclosure, I've had some jaw pain. So I'm due to get my wisdom teeth removed soon. And I'm actually really old to be getting my wisdom teeth removed. I'm 27. Most people have had their wisdom teeth removed probably in their early 20s, late teens, I've heard. So there's this clicking, there's this tightness, there's this sort of overall pain that occurs every so often, and it's probably not going to go away until this problem is dealt with. So let's pretend for a second that this pain's chronic, that it's just never, ever going to go away. Let's pretend that, you know, I pray to God for him to take it away, and instead of taking it away, he doesn't, because he wants to show himself strong in that ailment. So as we come to this passage, as we come to 2 Corinthians 12:1-10, we see something similar in Paul. He himself had trials, he had ailments, he certainly had persecutions. And God never promised to remove those. He only promised that his grace was enough to sustain him. So this leads us to our central truth this morning, which is this. We endure trials and hardships because Christ prevails in our weakness. We endure trials and hardships because Christ prevails in our weakness. That's the one takeaway that I want us to take away today. So let's get into the passage this morning here. Starting just in these first few verses here. Just to kind of get into the weeds a little bit, we're presented with this third heaven, so to speak. And so this is not a literal third heaven. So Scott always says this, you know, symbols are important, and this is symbolic for the heaven that is above where the birds fly, and above where the birds fly is where the clouds are, and above the clouds, beyond the physical realm, is this spiritual heaven. This is the unseen realm where God dwells, which is spiritual in its nature. So I think it would do us due diligence to go back a little bit, because this passage starts off with, I must go on boasting. So he was already boasting about something else prior to this. And I think before this passage in 2 Corinthians 11, it gives us context to what we're seeing here. So I don't have this on the screen because it's so long, but it's 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 32, I believe. It says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 and a night I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Lots of dangers here. In toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. So this leads us to our first point this morning, which is this, that God alone is faithful to us. So Paul essentially is saying right before we get to our passage today, look at all that I have done. Look at all the ways, moreover, that I've been persecuted for the Lord's sake. But we get to our next passage here. So we're talking here about all of his persecutions, all of his dangers, everything that he went through as a Christian missionary. And then we get to our current passage, where he's speaking specifically about, he's talking about his persecutions and his hardships, and now he's talking about his revelations and his visions from the Lord. And there's really some sort of humble overtones here to a lot of what he's saying. So he goes as much to talk in the third person to kind of express that humility here. He talks of this man who had visions of the Lord, speaking of himself. But the point of this is that Paul has many experiences. He has persecutions, he has trials, hardships, visions, revelations, ways God's brought him through things. And he has all of this that he can boast of. He was preserved in persecution. He had visions given to him by God. And I think all of us are like Paul in some sense in this way, that we likely have a history of the things God has done in our lives. So we may not have suffered a great persecution or had visions, but God might have preserved us when we could have lost our job, for instance. God might have sustained us when we were sick and brought you to better health. A lot of us can point out lists of things that God has done for us. And oftentimes what we'll do, functionally, is when God's brought us through those, oftentimes what will happen is we will encounter a trial, we'll go to God for help in that trial, in that hardship, and then God brings us through it. And we give glory to God with our words. It's all God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. However, after God brings us through that, we live our life after the fact as if He never did it at all, that it was all us. Okay, God, You helped me with this one thing. Thank You. I'm just going to do my own thing now. I'm going to do it on my own. This is when we get into trouble, isn't it? Paul knows this. He could have never suffered this persecution in his own strength. I don't know how many of us have been flogged or beaten to the extent that Paul did, but we have all experienced suffering and to some extent persecution, I would say. See, we live our lives as if we pull ourselves up by our own strength with some help from God. We might not say that, but I think functionally a lot of us act that way. I know I do. But what good is that when your illness doesn't go away? What good is that when you struggle with an addiction? What good is that when your friends permanently shun you for your faith in Christ? So notice here that through all of what God had done for Paul, everything that Paul had went through, he never once boasts in himself. No. He does the opposite. He boasts in his weaknesses because Christ is strong. Leads us to our second point this morning, which is this. We boast in our weaknesses. So, in the previous passage and in the passage today, Paul always pivots to boasting in his weaknesses. God did all this for me, but no, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses because Christ is strong. It's all Him. And then something really interesting happens here. So coming off of verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one will think more of me than he sees me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, the visions that he had, in the first four verses of this passage, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. So this thorn in the flesh, I think we need to deal with here because it's a really significant part of what he says next. So really, the overall agreement among scholars is that it's a cause of suffering. It was a cause of suffering for Paul. It's a cause of suffering for us today. And there's really debates about what this looks like. And there's five views present here. One is that it's psychological struggles that Paul is going through. So grief, trauma from persecution. It makes sense in light of this context, right? It could be Paul's opponents. It could be those who were persecuting him. So if we look specifically at some passages in the rest of the Bible, it describes thorns as opponents. It uses thorns as symbolic for opponents. Numbers 33:55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those men of whom you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and as thorns in your side. They shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. Furthermore, Ezekiel 28:24. And for the house of Israel, there shall be no more than a briar to prick or a thorn to hurt them among all their neighbors who have treated them with contempt. Then they will know that I am the Lord God. So we see some evidence for that there for Paul's opponents being thorns. So the rest of the Bible, there's passages which describe opponents as thorns. Okay. Then number 3, physical affliction. This could be anything from a fever to a migraine. And this isn't like a jabbing like stake thorn. This is like a splinter. So it's not killing you, but it's there. It's doing some harm. So this could be like a fever, a migraine, blindness even, in Paul's case. And four, demonic harassment. So thorn in the flesh being harassment from a demon. And then there's number five, struggles with sin. So fleshly struggles, having this sin that, or this desire to sin that keeps bugging you and bugging you and bugging you. But it's simply always there and you constantly have to be fighting it. So I'm going to say what Paul was dealing with was probably the third one. Because we're dealing with a thorn in the flesh. Flesh being physical, bodily. But then there's another question that arises. What do we mean by flesh? So we know for a fact, at least, that thorn can refer to one's cause of suffering. And in the flesh can either be Paul's physical nature or his spiritual fleshly nature, his human nature. It's pretty ambiguous. We don't know. I think we can take both interpretations here. Let's talk for a minute about sickness. If the consensus is about Paul's physical ailment, let's talk about sickness here for a second. How many times do we cry out to God when we are sick? Physically ailed. Mentally ailed. To get through it. We get through it. And then we act like we can brave it on our own from there on out. So many of us, functionally speaking, not all of us, I don't think we would say that we do this, but I think we do it just naturally because we're human beings, fallen creatures. Functionally, we are what we call moralistic, therapeutic deists, meaning we are the people that come to God when we need help, but we ignore Him when things are going well. This is why I think a lot of people, maybe some of you even, come to church regularly, because you come when a loved one is sick, when you are sick. I mean, I hope not right now, but functionally we come to God and we go to church when we want something relieved, when we have an issue, when we have a problem. I have a problem, and if this God is real, I want Him to fix it. Even as Christians, we do that. Yes, physical sickness should push us towards God. But He should not be sidelined once we get better. I'm going to say this again. Physical sickness. This issue should push us towards God. But it should not. He should not be sidelined once we get better. What if He doesn't take away your physical sickness or the sickness of your loved one? I hate asking that question. But guys, COVID's a real thing right now. Sickness is a real thing. It's a part of our fallen nature. And you might be in this room because your loved one is sick. You might be in this room because you're dealing with an ailment and you need comfort and you want relief. And we're so glad you're here. I just want to be upfront with that. We're glad you're here. We want to come alongside you. We want to be here for you in this time. But I plead with you, don't be deceived into thinking that, you know, if I come to church, if I read my Bible more, that's something that's going to bribe or appeal to God and making your loved one better. Sickness should draw you to God because it makes you aware of your own fallen reality. God doesn't promise to take away sickness. And let me be upfront. He's often done that. He has taken away sickness. He has performed miracles. It's not something He does all the time. So when He does it, that is why it is a miracle. But God's goal is not to make you healthy, wealthy, prosperous, or to live your best life now. It is to transform you into the image of God's Son, sometimes, I would even say often, through trials like sickness. Now, I'll be honest, I don't like that. In my flesh, I don't like that. I just want God to take away any trials that I'm facing. I just want relief, okay? But God has different plans. He uses suffering and trials to make us more into God's, the image of God's Son, which is painful most times. And then we get into the spiritual side of this, of the thorn in the flesh. Some of us have sins that we've been struggling with for years. For some of you, it's anger. Some it's lust. Some it's coveting. You name it. I can't read your minds. I'm not God. God more than often than not does not relieve you of these fleshly desires in this life. Sometimes he does. Some people believe in Christ. They struggle with alcoholism and drinking or, you know, sexual desires, and God just takes that away. Praise God for that. That's a miracle. If that's his will, praise God. However, I think most of us still struggle with the same sins that we did. We don't give in to them like we used to, maybe, but we still struggle. So what's not helpful, I think, is to tell others and ourselves, oh, you're still struggling with the sin? You must not be going to church enough. You must not be praying enough. You must not be reading your Bible enough. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that it's okay to live in unrepentant sin. No. What I am saying is that you should accept that God's not going to magically take away your desire to sin in the ways that you're tempted to. You may struggle with the same sins for the rest of your life. You may have anger. You may have lust. You may covet or be tempted to, at least, for the rest of your life. You may have this thorn in your side, and God will not remove it because he doesn't promise to remove your fleshly desires. He does promise to make us more into God's image and to repent of those fleshly desires when they come about, when we're tempted to do them. But he doesn't promise to remove the fleshly desires. We still have our flesh. Book of Romans makes that clear. What he does promise is a new heart with new desires that battle with the flesh. And that in the midst of our battle with the flesh, that he promises that his grace will be sufficient in these struggles. Here's the thing. The law could never do that. All the law could do was reveal our need for a Savior, our sin, and it wouldn't push people to not rebel. It would actually push people to rebel because they knew this now. And they would try to get around it. We try to get around it. Grace helps us in the battle with the flesh. Grace. Realizing, yes, the law crushes me. But it's the grace of Jesus Christ that will compel me to battle the flesh. Not law, grace. God doesn't tell us, you know, you're giving into sin because, oh, you're not praying or you're not reading your Bible enough. You know, that's pietism and that's from Satan. That's not dealing with the issue. That's dealing with the symptoms. It's saying, oh, well, you just need to do more things. And then this desire is just going to magically go away. No. Instead, it's you're giving into sin because you're relying on yourself and on creation to fix the problem. God wants us to rely on him. His grace is sufficient for you. And you may struggle with that sin the rest of your life. But as you grow in holiness, God works through the reading of God's word. God works through the church. God works through prayer to make you more into God's image. To make you more into the image of his Son, I should say. And your fleshly desires won't necessarily dissipate. It's not like you'll never desire to lust again. It's not like you'll never desire to drink again. It's not like you'll never desire those things. It's that you will more readily lay aside the flesh and turn to Jesus Christ. And this leads us to our next point. And I kind of already talked about this, but God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. So I want to talk about something special about this Greek word for sufficient. It's used actually as a verb, which is crazy, because sufficient is often an adjective in our vocabulary. So it's in the what's called the present active, which means it's continuous, which meaning God's grace is continuously sufficient. It's not that something that was just sufficient one time when Jesus died on the cross. Okay, it's sufficient when you're saved, but from there on out, you've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, it is continuously sufficient. Guys, there is so much rest in that. So much. Because it's not just, I did my part, now you go do yours, and you got to maintain your salvation, because if you don't, oh, I don't know. Guys, if we could lose that, we would. This grace is continuously sufficient. So Paul had revelations, he had visions, he had missionary successes, persecutions, but he still boasts in his earthly weaknesses. He was a Jewish prodigy, so to speak. He was this super apostle. And he had every reason to boast, every reason. Yet he boasts only in his weaknesses. It's kind of like someone that's really, really outwardly beautiful, and they're complaining about the mole on their face that no one sees, but they see. But the reality was that Paul knew, in spite of how others may have perceived him, that he was this wretched sinner, despite his revelations and his experiences. It's made manifest in several different verses, notably 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is Paul saying this. You know, the Jewiest of Jews, the super apostle, so to speak, that we hold in such high regard in Scripture, saying, I am the foremost of sinners. Just you realize that you, like Paul, are the foremost of sinners? I struggle with that a lot of times. Do we realize that we're the foremost of sinners? Or do you compare yourself to others in order for you to make yourself look better? The latter may sound great. It's like, oh, I'm better than this guy. I'm better than this guy. But what happens when you're comparing yourself to someone else and they're better than you in your own eye? Comparing yourself to others is exhausting. We all just need to admit, equally, all of us, ourselves included, are the foremost of sinners. We're on level playing field here. It doesn't matter if someone is rich, it doesn't matter if someone's poor, it doesn't matter if someone's married, it doesn't matter if someone's single, it doesn't matter. Everybody, no matter what their situation in life, are the foremost of sinners. Our earthly weaknesses are not just weaknesses. They're described as weaknesses here, but there's so much weight behind that word here. It's not just that we make mistakes. It's not just that we're imperfect. I mean, we are. But I think that's putting it pretty lightly. We have detrimental areas that will harm us if we try to do it on our own. We can't battle sin on our own, guys. We can't endure the intensity of physical sickness on our own or mental sickness on our own. We can't battle persecution on our own. We hope not in our ability to live spiritually disciplined lives or to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. You know, if I just read my Bible more, if I just pray more, if I do these things, then this thorn in my flesh is just going to magically go away. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." Here's what it's not saying. It's not saying, cast your burden on the Lord and He will relieve you. Relieve and sustain are not synonymous. He will sustain us in the midst of our burdens. God doesn't promise us relief from the thorn in our flesh, whether it be physical sickness or temptation or mental or whatever the case may be. The term's ambiguous. But He does promise to be sustaining in the midst of all that, continuously, again. This happens. We don't do these things in order for this thorn in the flesh to magically go away, but God sustains us. He keeps us through the power of the Word, yes, through individual prayer, yes, and I would even say, more importantly, community, through the church. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so to fulfill the law of Christ. Church community is a big way that God sustains us by His grace. There's no promise that these things will magically take away this thorn in our flesh, no. But they will keep us in God who is our refuge. So when we're struggling in that, we will have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We will have a joy that surpasses all understanding. And let me be clear. The trials, you know, James says, count it all joy when you're facing trials of various kinds. These trials are not good things. They're awful. But God uses them for our good and for His glory. So this thorn in the flesh, I'd say, really, is a lot like my jaw pain. You know, I can pray to God to take it away and for the oral surgeons to, you know, do their due diligence. You know, I could pray, God, please relieve this pain, and just leave it at that. That's not a bad thing. Or I could pray, you know, God, relieve this pain if it be Your will. But above all else, sustain me. For Your grace is sufficient. And likewise, for the sins of the flesh, Lord, relieve me of this fleshly desire, if it be Your will, but above all else, sustain me, for Your grace is sufficient. It goes both ways there. So if you're a believer today, do you believe that God's grace is sufficient to help you endure physical, mental sickness, or the sickness of a loved one? Perhaps it's not sickness. Maybe it's financial hardship. Maybe it's marital issues, social isolation due to the virus, a number of different things. Maybe something I haven't even touched on today. Perhaps it's struggle with your own sinful flesh. Maybe you have been struggling with the same sin for 5 to 50 years and you're wondering, God, why can't You just take away this desire to sin in this way? Make no mistake, God does answer prayers of physical healing. Like I said, God does help people prosper financially. God does help people to have great marriages. There's constant testimonies to this, guys. God does remove fleshly desires from people's lives. He has removed the desire for people to drink. All of a sudden they wake up, they're saved, and they just don't want to drink anymore. Praise God for that. But more often than not, God doesn't remove the hoard from us. He has us go through the hoard and promises us that in the midst of that hoard, that His grace is going to sustain us. Because here's the thing, guys. When we are in the hoard and our created things fail us, when we don't have our health, when we don't have our finances, when we don't have, you know, our reputations, whatever the case may be, all we have is God. And the sufficiency of His grace becomes all that more apparent. There's this great quote from a book called Gospel Wakefulness. I read this back in college, and this quote has been so impactful to how I view suffering, and hopefully it helps you guys. But he says, sometimes when God closes a door, He doesn't intend to open a window. Sometimes when God closes the door, it's because He wants us inside when the building collapses. It's harsh when you first hear it, but the point of this illustration is to show us that God's not always going to remove the trials from us, the temptations, the sickness, or any other thorns in the flesh that cause our suffering. Sometimes He leaves that thorn there so that when all of our efforts don't work, when everything else we do fails, when our idols fails, when we have exhausted all of our options, what's left is the continuously sufficient grace of Jesus Christ that exists outside of ourselves and is unchanging. That's the thing. When all of us are stripped away, we can't look inside of ourselves. When we keep trying to look inside of ourselves, if we try to just brave it on our own, if we try to, if I just obey the commandments, if I just read my Bible more, if I go to church, we're looking inside of ourselves for all of that. But Jesus Christ exists outside of us. And everything inside of us, folks, is changing. It's fleeting, okay? But Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, exists outside of us and is unchanging. So the trials we go through, not good things. We're always going to go through different trials. Things are always going to be changing. But if we realize that the grace we have in Jesus Christ is outside of us and doesn't change based on circumstance, that's a rock. We can rest on that. We can hang our hat on that. So if you're a believer this morning, my call to you, as is really every time I preach, is to repent. Repent of thinking that your efforts and these created things that you're indulging in are going to remove or sustain you when this thorn is in your flesh. Turn to Jesus Christ, who is your sustaining grace in times of trial, sickness, and fleshly struggle. So if you're not a Christian, and you're in here today, I'm not all-knowing, I'm not omniscient, but you may in fact be in here because of a struggle caused by COVID, or something else, perhaps. So you might be thinking that, if I come to church today, God's going to relieve me of this issue. I'm not going to have any more problems. I'm going to start doing good deeds. I'm going to fill up my spiritual piggy bank. God owes it to me to make me prosperous. And you might not say that, but in your head, you're probably thinking that. I think even as Christians, we think that sometimes. We buy into that lie, and that's what it is. It's a lie. God doesn't want your deeds. He doesn't want your deeds because those deeds come from a wicked, sinful heart. He won't take them. God has drawn you here today, perhaps, because He wants not your deeds, but your whole heart. He wants to change you from the inside out. He doesn't want to just decorate your house. He wants to completely renovate it. Blah. He doesn't want to just decorate your house. He wants to renovate it. He doesn't want to relieve you of your problems, merely. No. He wants to do so much more than that. He wants to take your heart of stone and give you a new heart. A new heart that desires Him rather than the world and its fleeting idols. So if this is you this morning, I call you to repent. Turn from those idols that have failed you in the times of trial. Turn to Jesus Christ, who will not just decorate your house, but renovate you, transform you by His grace. And with this new heart and these new desires and this new spirit within you, you will absolutely go through hardships. That's promised. But He's going to sustain you in them. Because here's the thing. You may be relieved from drinking. You may be relieved from lust. You may be relieved from coveting, whatever it may be. But there's going to be other problems that happen in your life. There's going to be other sins that you struggle with that you never realized you even had. We have thorns in our flesh. But Jesus wore a crown of thorns. He suffered as we will suffer. And while suffering is temporary, It's not eternal. If we have Jesus, it is not eternal. He paid for our sins. He suffered so that our suffering would not be in vain. He paid for our sins. And yes, we will have light, momentary affliction. But we will not suffer eternally. And I know a lot of you are in here today like, come on, Eric, light, momentary affliction. Do you even know what I'm going through right now? But with an eternal perspective, it is light, momentary affliction. It's so hard to fathom, but it's true. Scripture calls it light, momentary affliction. He paid for our sins, which would lead us to eternal... He paid for our sins, and those sins would have led us to eternal suffering and torment. But that check is cleared. That debt is paid for. And while we suffer in this life, while we will have trials, hardships, sickness, thorns in our flesh that will harass us, Jesus Christ promises that His grace will be enough to sustain us. And we will have this peace that surpasses all understanding, have this joy that surpasses all understanding. 2020 has been a hard year. I don't think anyone's going to disagree with me on that. And I predict it's only going to get harder. But 2020 has not stopped the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. I think a lot of us in this room can testify to that. It has not stopped the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. COVID's not going to stop it. 2020's not going to stop it. This next present that we're getting is not going to stop the sustaining grace of Jesus Christ. And 2021 will not either. Praise God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful for Your sustaining grace. I think a lot of us, if we're honest, we don't know what that means. We're wrestling with that. God, Your sustaining grace, what does that look like? Lord, we pray that You would show us. Make it clear. Give us the peace by Your Spirit that surpasses all understanding. Give us the joy by Your Spirit that surpasses all understanding. When we have no reason, when we are suffering, but we can still cry out, Abba, Father. We can still cry out, Jesus is Lord, and say it with peace and joy. And let that be the means by which we can reach other people as well. Fill our cups so that we can pour into other people. Let Your grace be all sufficient as You promised in Your scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray and believe. Amen.